Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Keep your place there in Genesis chapter 4. The title of the message is Friend or Foe. There is a belief in the church as a whole today that the only thing that matters is what you believe. It does not matter how you live. It does not matter how you act. But I want you to understand, biblically, that is far from the truth. There's a great story in the New Testament, Luke chapter 19, about Zacchaeus. We all remember the song when we were young, how he was a wee little man, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree, and the Lord came to him. That's all very accurate, Luke chapter 19. But what we often forget is after the Lord Jesus bid him to come and salvation came to his house, we read this statement. Verse 8, he stood up and he said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He was a changed man. He saw Jesus, he believed Jesus, he was changed by Jesus. You know, that ought to be our story as well. When we come to Christ, we don't just believe in him mentally, but we are changed by him. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus, it's more than just thoughts and ideas, it's life changing. But you know, the scary thing is, you can be just like Cain. You can know God. Cain knew about God. He talked with God. He was there in the presence of God, speaking verbally to Cain in some way, teaching Cain in some way. And yet Cain was not a believer. He had the idea of God. He just didn't have any change, especially when it came to sin. His relationship with sin did not change, and that should lead us, as we look at this story in Genesis 4, to ask ourselves the question, have we changed at all in knowing God? Now, there's two things that I want to point out to you that this story should cause us to reflect upon. Number one, are we fighting sin? Are we fighting sin? You are going to see in this story of Genesis 4, Cain is not at all fighting sin. He is giving in to it. But yet, if he is truly a child of God, and I don't believe at this point he is, he should be fighting sin. Every true child of God fights sin. But secondly, the question that we ask ourselves as we watch Cain and we read his story, are we friendly with sin? Are we fighting sin or are we friendly with sin? When we read this truth, where do we find ourselves? That's what I want to unpack with you this morning. So, number one, are we fighting sin? Is it a friend or is it a foe in our life? Now, how do you know if you are fighting sin? Well, I'll give you just two quick explanations of how you know you're fighting sin. Number one, it's in the way we respond to God himself when he comes to us. And number two, it's the way we respond to sin itself. So the way we respond to God, and then the way we respond to the very nature and acts of sin. We know we've changed in the way we react to both of these elements. Number one, the way we respond to God. Now, notice in the text, verse 7, God comes to Cain. Cain doesn't come to God. God comes to Cain. Now remember the bigger story. God has already come to both boys, Cain and Abel. He has told them a place at the appointed time to come to him in worship. They know the way to come to God, which is to bring a sacrifice that comes from a blood sacrifice. God had taught Adam and Eve this in the covering them with animal skins. They had taught that to their sons. And now Cain has disobediently ignored what God has said. But God doesn't leave Cain in disobedience. He comes to Cain. He comes graciously to Cain. He originally came to both boys and said, "This is the way you come to me." Cain rejected that, and so God still, a second time, graciously comes to Cain. Notice when God comes, he says this, verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you obey and you follow, then the right course will lead you to me. But then he says in verse 7, "If you do not do well." Now you notice the choice there? God comes to Cain graciously. Cain has the choice to respond to God positively. That's where we all are. We all are faced with this truth. God comes to us at some point, revealing to us our sin, revealing to us our disobedience. How are we going to respond first to God? You know, we're told in Scripture, like in Luke 4:18, that Jesus came to preach to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And the Scripture promises that even though there's a veil over the eyes of those who are lost, when we turn to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:6, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, Cain's choice, first and foremost, was to choose to respond to the gracious salvation God was offering him here in verse 7. God came, God initiated, God was merciful. God says, you have a choice. You can either do what's right, what's been revealed, and be obedient, or you can choose not to do what's right and what's been revealed, and you can be disobedient. And friend, that's all of our choices. We've all been in this position at some point in our life. We know that we've become friendly with sin and we're not fighting sin in the way we respond to God. Cain is about to show you that his response to God is to run from God, not run to God. You know, there's examples over and over again in the New Testament of people being confronted by the good news, the gospel, the grace, the mercy of God, and some accept it and some reject it. Let me give you some examples. We all know John chapter 3, the famous portion of Scripture that has verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Maybe we can quote that because we've seen enough football games and the gentleman holding it up on the sign at every football game. But we know that verse. It's the most popular verse of the Bible, but do we know what surrounds it? It's the story of a man named Nicodemus who was a teacher of the law, and here he is confronted by Christ himself. He is in the presence of Almighty God in the flesh, and Christ is witnessing the good news, the gospel of salvation to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked good questions. How can a man be born again? I mean, what, do you want him to enter into his mother's womb a second time? How does that happen? And Jesus explains to him, listen, it is by the power of the Spirit. Like the wind, it's the Spirit that regenerates and revives. Nicodemus is confronted with truth. He has a choice to make. And we don't really know if he became a believer. Now, there's all kinds of theories on that, and I'm sure you have your own. But whether he became a believer or not, we just simply do not know. Let me give you another example. There's the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 40, the apostles that are in prison, the earthquake comes, the Lord delivers his people that are in this jail, and God's people witness to a Philippian jailer who hears the gospel is confronted by the power of God and the people of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says the Philippian jailer is saved. But let me give you another example. There's King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul is on trial, getting ready to go to Rome for his life, to defend himself. He is placed before lower courts and lower kings, and there's one king in particular, King Agrippa, in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul shares the gospel with King Agrippa. He witnesses to him. He seeks to persuade him. King Agrippa is confronted with the truth of God and His Word through the Apostle Paul. And the Scripture tells us that King Agrippa came right up to the point of salvation and then looks at Paul and says, "You almost persuaded me." Now, what's my point in telling you the story of Nicodemus, the story of the Philippian jailer, the story of King Agrippa, and we could go on and on and on. The point is that there's plenty of stories in the New Testament that give us examples of people just like Cain who come to the truth of God's Word, God's person, God's salvation. They come right up to it. Sometimes they reject it. Sometimes they accept it. But it's their response to God that matters. What Cain is about to do, is he about to do exactly what King Agrippa did. He is about to respond to God wrongly. Now, we know that we're fighting sin when we first respond to God rightly in salvation. When we hear what God has to say, when we obey what God has to say, when we realize that God has come to us, salvation is outside of us, and we come to Him for true living salvation. That's where it always begins, our response to God. And some of you here this morning may be in that mode like Cain, where you're under conviction, you're hearing the good news of the gospel, and you too, like verse 7, have a choice to make. You've heard truth over and over again, and God is saying to you the same thing He would say to Cain in verse 7, if you obey, if you do well, there's life. If you don't obey, there's not life. You read these kind of things over and over again in the Scripture. I think about Moses' last comment to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He prayed that they would choose life. As he got ready to die, he said, "But choose life this day that you may live." I think about Joshua at the very end of his life. He said the same thing in Joshua 24. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the Amorites' gods, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see this response constantly in the Scripture of God coming, God being gracious. How do you respond to God? If you're here today and you are still on the fence, my prayer is that you will repent of your good works that are not good at all, that you will come to Christ, who is the only Savior of the world, and that you will respond rightly to God. But we also know that we're fighting sin, not only in how we respond to God, because you see, a Christian, when they respond to God, that's their first fight of sin. They're turning from darkness, they're turning to light. We also know that we're fighting sin in our response to sin itself. Now, let me take just a moment to explain that. The Christian is somebody who has turned from darkness to light by the grace of God. Maybe you've wondered if you're saved, if you're born again, you've doubted if you're a believer. One good test to apply to see if you are born again and a believer is how you react to sin itself. Now, what we're about to see with Cain is his reaction to sin is going to be typical of somebody who has not responded to God, typical of somebody who is still lost in their sin, typical of somebody who loves darkness rather than light. But notice what God says to Cain back in verse 7. Just look back in verse 7 and notice the very last part of verse 7. God says, you must rule over it. Now, do you see that phrase at the very end of verse 7? God is speaking to Cain about sin, and he says, Cain, your response to me, you must choose well. Your response to sin, you must rule over it. Now, that word rule there in the latter half of verse 7 means you must govern. You must have dominion. You must reign. You must have the power over sin. Now, here's the interesting thing the Scripture teaches us to enlighten us on verse 7. The unbeliever has no power over sin. Did you know that? The unbeliever is lost in their sin. And normally, they're going to do exactly what their heart desires, which is sin. That's why without Jesus Christ, without His salvation, you can't be saved because your heart is not changed. And if you're given a choice between sin and God, between light and darkness, you're always going to choose sin. You're always going to choose darkness. You may not be as evil as you possibly could be, but the inclination of your heart is still to live for yourself, to live in this world, to live according to your means, to put your trust in your pride, to put your hope in your works. And there's only one thing that can change that, and that's the power of God. Now, what God is saying to Cain is, Cain, you got to have a heart change to where the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin is broken over you. Now, the Christian struggles with the presence of sin. We never get rid of its presence. We're not up here preaching a doctrine that says we can be perfect in this life. No Christian will ever be perfect in this life. We will always have the presence of sin this side of the grave and this side of eternity. But the difference between the believer and the believer has seen the power, the dominion, the governance of sin over us like a taskmaster broken because of Jesus Christ, because of His salvation, because of what He has done. And I think that's what God is telling Cain here. Cain, you've got to have dominion. You've got to have the power. You've got to have the governance over sin. And the only way to do that is choosing to obey me, to come to me by faith. It's the only way it can be done. That's an astonishing statement that a believer can have dominion, can have power over the power of sin. Now, a lot of times we think, well, we can't. You ever feel hopeless with your sin as a believer? I'm talking to believers right now. Not talking to those of you that may be, like we talked about in that first sub-point, responding wrongly to God. I'm talking about those of you that have responded to God, and you say, well, I've responded to God rightly, and I'm trying to respond to sin itself rightly, but I don't feel like I have that dominion that God promises Cain here in verse 7. I want you to know, though, if you're a Christian and you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The promise is that you've been adopted, that you are a child of God, you are in union with Jesus Christ, and because of that, you do have the ability to walk away from the power of sin. Now, its presence will always be there. One theologian put it like this: when you're saved, Jesus opens the cell door of the sin that you have been sitting in, and you must get up and open the door and walk out. You see, the presence of the cell is still there, but we constantly have the choice to get up and walk out of that cell door, out of the power that once held us in sin. And we know that's true because the Scripture over and over again exhorts us to walk in the Spirit and put off the old self and put on the new. And over again, it tells the believer, never the unbeliever now, you've got to understand this, the believer in Christ has the ability to not be under the power of sin. The cell door has been opened. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the cell door is still locked. You can't get out. Call on Jesus, He'll open it with His key of salvation. Amen? But if you're an unbeliever, you're locked. If you're a believer, you can get up, you can walk out. You have the power over the dominion of sin. But we don't feel that we do. Now, one of the best things I ever read, for those of you in our Nuthetic counseling program here at the church, you will echo me on this, because in the very first course called An Introduction to Nuthetic Counseling, taught by Dr. Jay Adams, he says, a lot of times we mistake habits as sin's dominion over us. It's not sin's dominion over us. It's deeply ingrained habits. Now, he lists 5 truths about habits, and he uses the word cause, C-A-U-S-E. He says, habits become comfortable for us. We do something so long that we just become comfortable with it, and we feel so comfortable moving in that direction, we can't imagine moving in another direction. You ever been walking for a long time? We do this so often. My wife and I will walk down one of our roads, and we're just having a good time. We're walking fast. We're going in one direction, and we get to the very end of our road, Evans Gan, very end. There's nothing back there, and you have to turn around. Well, you know, when we turn around for a moment, it feels a little funny. You ever done that? You ever been running in one direction, and then you stop, and you start running in the next direction? Feels funny for a moment because you're so used to going in a certain direction, a certain comfortable pattern, that now the pattern's been broken. That's the way habits can be. They can be comfortable. They can be automatic. We do them so long, so often, that it's just automatic. You ever just automatically reach your hand in a bowl because that's what you always do when you watch television, and so you reach your hand in the bowl, even if a bowl's not there, or you mind a step that's not there because automatically you've always done it? They're unconscious. We do it so often, automatically, so comfortable, it just becomes this unconscious thing in our life. He says they're skillfully done and they are entrenched. C-A-U-S-E. Comfortable, automatic, unconscious, skillfully done, entrenched. He says, listen, just because they're habits that are strong doesn't mean by God's grace the believer can't break them. Don't buy into the lie that sin has dominion over you if you are in Christ. It does not. The believer has a different relationship with sin, a different response to sin itself. But the unbeliever doesn't. The unbeliever is just like Cain, is going to do just what Cain ends up doing. You ever thought about it? When you read this story, Cain is confronted by God, confronted by the person of God, confronted by the truth of God. And of all people, you would think he would have enough wisdom with all of those resources available to him and all of those truths at his feet to rightly respond, and yet he doesn't, because he does not have the power of sin broken. So how do we fight sin? We fight sin in our response to God. Are we being obedient? Are we walking toward him? Are we looking to him? We fight sin in our response to sin itself. The true believer has the power to govern the power of sin, even though they have to deal with the presence of sin. Look at the second thing. The second question we have to ask ourselves as we come to this text is, not only are we fighting sin, but even worse, are we friendly with sin? Are we friendly with sin? Because what ends up happening here, Cain becomes extremely friendly, comfortable, accepting of sin itself. Given the incredible grace of God, he chooses to ignore everything God has said and make sin a friend and not a foe. Look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Now, he had just spoken to God. And yet the text tells us he speaks to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. What a sad commentary on this story. Cain was simply following his true nature at this point. Rejecting God, rejecting God's truth, he's simply acting out. Back in 2003, October to be specific, you may remember that the Las Vegas act, Siegfried and Roy, had entertained these white tigers, and we're told that one of these white tigers by the name of Mirage attacked Roy, biting the actor in his neck. I heard all kinds of explanations after that. Years later, Steve Irwin, also an animal enthusiast, was killed by the attack of an animal. And again, people offered all kinds of explanations why this would happen. Some people said, well, it was, you know, because the actor trainer themselves didn't do X, Y, and Z. And you heard everything. You heard it was the government's fault, that Lee Harvey Oswald bit the tiger and killed it. I mean, everybody had an explanation. They still do. You go and you Google these things and they still don't know. Everybody's pointing fingers. But I heard the best commentary on this on a news show. Just a talking head made a common sense observation. These are animals. It's their basic instinct, and they knew that before they ever started training them, playing with them, developing a relationship with them. That's the truth, isn't it? I mean, as sad as it is, if you play with a stingray or a shark or a tiger or any kind of a beast, there's a chance that just by nature they're going to bite you. They're going to kill you. There's no guarantee that they won't. Well, in the same way, we play with sin. And many of us playing with sin need to understand it is not friendly to us at all. It is never a friend. Now, the unbeliever is most deceived here because often they think, well, I can flirt with sin, I can embrace sin, the world embraces sin, it is my friend. It is not your friend. There will come a day when it will bite you. It will destroy you. Now, notice the way God explains this to Cain back in verse 7. Look at the second half of verse 7, starting with the word sin. He says, sin is crouching. Now, that word crouching, lying in wait, at your door, at the entrance, wherever there is an opening. Now, what God is doing is he's using an illustration, like an animal getting ready to pounce. He says, do you not understand that sin is like a beast that is crouching down, getting ready to pounce on you, and whenever there is an opening, it will attack. It will deceive you. It will become your master. Notice what else it says. It's desire. Now that word desire, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it is the word craving. It also means to stretch out and grab. So the idea that God is trying to communicate here to Cain is the detriment of a relationship with sin. It is in no way friendly to you. It wants to grab you, stretch out, and get you. It is craving you. Now notice Cain ignores that. He goes through with killing his brother. Notice how sin grabs, stretches out, gets Cain, and suddenly this friendliness with sin is completely broken. Now, first of all, we see Cain give into foolish actions. Look at verse 8. The foolish action is he murders his brother. Now, it's foolish because in no way is he thinking rationally. He cannot be thinking about tomorrow or the next day or the consequences of this act. He already knows that his parents sinned in the garden and God gave clear consequences. He already knows that he's speaking somehow and in some way with God, and he knows he's going to have to be accountable for this, and yet in complete and willful blindness and ignorance, he still kills his brother with no thought of how to handle this afterwards. No thought of what's going to come because of this event. No thought of how this is going to change his relationship with God. It's just foolish actions. He's oblivious. But notice what else, verse 9. Not only do we see foolish actions, but we see a hardened heart that starts to form in Cain. When God does come to Cain, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" This is a play on words. The word Abel means keeper. And Cain was coming to God and lying, first of all. He does know. This is the first question, the first lie recorded. Where is my brother? I do not know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Lie, and the first human question in Scripture. And what you see in that lie and you see in that question is this hardness of heart that Cain has towards God who has come to him. Instead of admitting, I did it, instead of seeking grace and forgiveness and mercy, surely Cain knew God was merciful. God had already come to him once after his disobedience. Instead of even pleading with God and saying, what do I do? I've murdered my brother. Cain's response is a hardness of heart. Let me tell you what friendliness with sin will get you. It'll get you irrational actions and a hardness of heart that denies any repentance that God could give you if you go down that path and you embrace that friendship. Let me tell you, show you a third thing quickly, what this does. Consequences. Look at verse 11. After the Lord confronts him and there's no repentance, no remorse, he says, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. There's consequences. And here's where the sting of this friendship feels itself most. How many times have we been right where Cain is? Maybe it was before we were saved. And we thought that friendliness with the world and friendliness with sin was a good thing. And we embraced that friendship. And later it deceived us. It denied us. It left us. And we know this loneliness that we're reading about right here because we've been there and we are so thankful that God mercifully rescued us from that false friendship of sin. Is anybody like that out here today? You say, I'm so thankful that I didn't keep living that way. Then there are some of us here that are still unconvinced. We say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that horrible. Let me tell you, it will be. It will be. You are ingesting poison that will eventually bear fruit. And this is what Cain was about to find out. He was about to find out that it's not enough to simply believe in God, that actions matter. He's learning this at this point. He's learning that you can talk to God, believe that God exists, but that's not what it's all about, just believing God exists. It's about our relationship with God and His holiness, and ultimately our relationship with sin. The Christian fights sin and is never friendly with it. The unbeliever gives up fighting sin like Cain and embraces that friendliness only to come to their end of the rope. Friend, where are you today? Where are we today? Amen? Is sin a friend or is it a foe? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word always gives us wisdom and clarity on how to live our life and please you and know you and come to you. And we pray this morning, if there's anyone hearing this message that is lost, if they're friendly with sin, they haven't been fighting it at all, that you would convict their heart for their need to respond rightly to you and then to respond after you to sin in the right way, running from it, not loving it. We pray that none of us, even believers, would become friendly with sin or deceived by sin, but instead the Word would call us back to walking with you and putting off things in our life that we need to put off and being obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.